I imagine if I took a survey of the audience this morning and I asked the question, is there anyone who has a project at home that you have been working on, that you have put off, that you go back to every once in a while, but at this moment that project is still not finished, even though you started it a long time ago? My guess is a minimum of half and probably upwards to three quarters of the audience would raise a hand. Why is that? There are so many times when we get interested in something that we start out with a lot of zeal. We start out by devoting time and effort and attention to it. But yet for various reasons the time comes when we put that project aside and we don't continue with it anymore. Sometimes these are very visible. I know there is a house located very near mine where someone has been working on a garage for about 3 years now. Yet that garage is still not done. It's still not finished. It may be something less visible where when someone comes over, we can just shove our project in a drawer and nobody has to know about it but us. Well, those things are fine when it comes to hobbies and building projects and such as that. But I'm afraid there are occasions when our faith may become somewhat like that. That we tend to start out with great zeal, we start out with great strength, but for whatever reason, we allow ourselves to become rather half-hearted. And it may bring us then to the question that we ask ourselves, is what we've started out to do really worth it? You know, there are times with the kinds of things we were talking about just a minute ago, where we start out with zeal, but then decide this really isn't worth the effort. It's really not worth the time, and so we quit. But do we ever allow that to happen to our faith? Do we ever allow that to happen to our service to God, where we've started out strong, but yet we may not think about completing the race as fervently as when we first started? With an audience this size, I would hazard to guess that there are probably several individuals who know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. In fact, there may be several who at this very time are experiencing these kinds of questions in your own life. You're here this morning, which testifies to a faith, but yet there may be questions that are grappling your mind this morning. Is it worth it? Is it something that I need to continue on doing? Well, the short answer is yes, it is. This morning, what I want us to do is to look from the Word of God and to see the encouragement that He gives us to continue on. And also look at the things that might prevent us if we allow those things to happen. I believe one of the things that is of most help to us when we get discouraged is to think of those who can offer us encouragement, who can offer us the ability to keep on. You consider this with something you start in this life. There may be an occasion where maybe you start working toward a degree in college. Or maybe you start working to better yourself in some way through exercise or time devotion or whatever. And you get into this and you start getting discouraged. And you go talk to somebody. And they say to you, I know exactly how you're feeling because I've been there. Maybe it's a college student who goes to someone who has been out of college for quite a while and says to that person, how did you make it? How did you work a job? How did you take care of a family? How did you work toward a degree all at the same time? And that person can empathize and say, I know exactly what you're going through and this is how I did it. You ever wondered why God includes so many biographies in the Bible? You ever wondered why when we open almost every book, especially of the Old Testament and many of the New, that God has included people who are telling us their story, people who God has recorded about the things that they've gone through? Well, there's a number of answers to that question. But I believe one of those, very surely, is the fact that these are the people who are telling us that, yes, you can do it. And I think about the reading that we just heard. Here we have chapter 11 preceding the verses that we're going to focus in on this morning that tell us about all of these great people of faith. We call them the heroes of faith or the hall of fame of faith. God, in this very short space, has said to us, Here are those who overcame. Here are those who had difficulties and problems and treacheries in this life. But yet they overcame. And as we come to chapter 12, we don't need to think that there's a break in thought there. Because the word therefore links it to everything that's just come before it. And he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. When I think about this passage, I often think about an athletic event. Maybe this would describe something from your past. Maybe there has been an occasion where you were running some kind of race or in some kind of athletic competition in the arena, very, very literally. Here you were surrounded by all of these people who were looking down, watching you. And maybe in that arena you heard the voice of a parent. You heard the voice of a best friend. You heard the voice of a brother or a sister who was yelling for you, encouraging you to continue on to finish the race. How'd that make you feel? When you talk to young athletes, that's one of the very first things they'll say is the encouragement to keep on going, is the fact that someone is rooting for them. Someone is yelling for them to continue on. Is that not what this chapter is telling us? As the writer here introduces this thought and continues with the previous thought, and he says, there are those who are surrounding you, who are rooting for you. We think about all of these men and women of faith in that position, saying to us, you can do it. Well, this morning we could start and continue for several days talking about those who are doing this for us. But just very quickly, let me just draw your attention to two or three who I believe are telling us that very clearly. You think about David. Here is a man who experienced temptation, who experienced sin. But yet in his life, everything he writes would tell us, you can complete the race. You can do what you've set out to do. Look back with me to a couple of the Psalms very quickly this morning. First of all, going to Psalm 24. I want us to note the first five verses of this Psalm. And I want us to note what David is saying here as he is encouraging the idea of continuation, the idea of keeping on. As we look in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1, he writes this, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Is David trying to fool us into thinking that life serving God is easy? Is he trying to say to us that when you start out on the race, it's going to be, in a sense, downhill all the way, meaning that it's going to be an easy race to run? No. No, that's what he tells us right here. He says that there are things that you must do. There are requirements that you must meet to be faithful to God. But after saying all of that, note verse 5 once again, "He shall receive blessing from the Lord." What is David saying? He's saying, you can do it. Notice his continued thought over in the next psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 27, the first 6 verses of this psalm. Psalm 27, look at verse 1 beginning. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I, that will that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now if you and I use this kind of language, we would understand it to be very symbolic. David here is talking quite literal. When he talks about someone putting his armies against him, he knew what that meant. You remember King Saul? Trying to destroy the plan of God, he pulls the armies of Israel in, trying to encircle David and catch him. David knew what he was talking about. But he says, even when the armies come against me, even when the enemies are approaching, I trust in God. God will set me in the high places. God will make me victorious. David would say, don't give up. David would say, if you are dealing with discouragement, if you are dealing with problems, stay in there. Because God is with you. I believe another man would tell us this thing. We think about the Apostle Paul. Of all the men in the Bible, how many things do we read about the Apostle Paul going through, but yet do we find him complaining? Do we find him saying, I'm being dealt too heavy a hand? No. And I believe he would tell us that when you find yourself being tested and tempted, when you find yourself wanting to give up, hang in there. Don't quit. Remember that it's going to be worth it. We think about what he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's exactly what he's telling us here. Keep on. Don't give up. There is no room for quitters in what's going on in your faith. He says, keep stretching. In fact, it's interesting as we think about this. As we think about where he says that idea of pressing toward the goal for the prize, some translations say, I strain for that. That gives it a whole different meaning, doesn't it? The idea that we are pressing every inch of our bodies and spirits to continue on. Paul says, keep on. Even at the very end of his life, as we consider perhaps some of the very last writings that he did, at least that are recorded. You remember the familiar thought that he gave to Timothy? He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will deliver to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love His appearing. Paul says, I can speak firsthand. You talk about trials, you talk about problems, you talk about being persecuted, I know all about it. But he says, I have kept on. And he doesn't sound too sad about that, does he? Third man, who I believe would tell us to keep on, is John. John, the apostle, seems to have had a very close relationship with the Lord. Seems to have understood deep things that he records for us. When we read his gospel, we read all of those things that he's talking about with the Lord that gives us perhaps a little deeper insight than some of the other of the gospels do. But yet, when we come to the final writing of the Bible, when we come to the book of Revelation, and John there is recording for us the things which he has witnessed, there are so many occasions where John says, you can do it. Is it worth it? John would say to us, yes. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, he says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. He says, God knows who belongs to him. Don't give up. Don't think that you're being forgotten. Don't think that this isn't worth the race, because God knows you. He goes on a little bit further down in verse 14. And he says, blessed are those who do the commandments, that they may have their right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. As God closes out His holy word, He's saying to us, it is worth the price. It is worth continuing. And as the writer of Hebrews, we might well say, time doesn't permit for us to tell of everybody who could give us that same message, who could tell us to keep on. They are our encouragement. They are our fans, so to speak, who are surrounding us, telling us to keep on. But yet with that, you and I must realize that there are pitfalls that we've got to face. Because there is someone who is not a fan. There is someone who is telling us you must give up. And we understand that to be Satan. We understand that for every good thing we try to do in the service of God, there is one who is trying to get us to quit, to stop. The writer of Hebrews also warns us about that. In chapter 12, verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You ever tripped? You ever just fallen flat because there was something in your way? Something that you didn't realize was going to be an obstacle? Something that you might not have seen coming? The writer takes that idea and he puts it in very spiritual terms. And he says, you must realize that in your race, there are things that very well could trip you up. And there are things that could very well cause you to become defiled. And for those, you must be careful. We know that Satan has placed a lot of those things on our path. The things that even we could look at this morning around us and we could see as we drive away from this building to see where Satan is putting those temptations, those allurements to get us away from God. You and I have to be clever enough to understand we have an enemy. And when you have an enemy, he is not looking out for your well-being. He will employ all manner of methods to stop us. He'll employ all manner of methods that when we ask the question to ourselves, is it worth it, that He can put that thought that no, it is not. And how does He do that? I would say one of the most effective weapons that He uses is the fact that He can discourage. The fact that He can play on problems that we're having, that He can play on things in our life where we simply say, I am just not going to continue. I just don't have that zeal anymore. We're discouraged. I want you to note an example of that that I believe shows us very clearly someone who falls into that category. Familiar reading, so we're not going to spend a lot of time over here. But I want you to note 1 Kings chapter 19 as Elijah is on the run from Jezebel. She's threatened his life and he's scared, discouraged. I want you to note what he has to say down in verse 9 beginning. 1 Kings chapter 19, looking down to verse 9. Here the writer tells us, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I want you to listen. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Does that sound like a discouraged man? Does that sound like somebody who Satan has convinced you just can't keep on? Is it worth it? He says to the Lord, I'm the only one. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're the only one fighting the battle, that nobody else understands what you're going through? I oftentimes tell parents when they start telling me the problems that they have with their children, I'm so glad you told me that. I'm so glad I'm not the only one who's having to deal with that. Spiritually, we can feel that way. And there are all manner of things that can bring that upon us. There are all manner of things that can cause us to feel in that regard. Sometimes it may be the presence of physical ailments in our lives. Sometimes it may be that our health has deteriorated. We can't do what we used to do. We can't get out and work like we used to work. We can't get out and fellowship like we used to with the saints. And we get discouraged. We start asking ourselves, is it really worth it? Never underestimate what physical pain can do. It's no accident that Satan used that on Job. It's no accident that one of the things he wanted to do right away was to take away his health. Because when we don't feel good physically, that can oftentimes lead us to feeling bad spiritually as well. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's problems we're having with our brethren. Isn't that a sad time when Christians don't get along? When there are difficulties and problems, and we're having these problems and we're having these difficulties, and before too long they start taking their toll on us, and we say, well, if that's the way Christians are going to behave, if that's the way my brother in Christ is going to treat me, is it really worth it? And we become discouraged and disheartened, and we're ready to give up. Or maybe it's just the fact that the world rejects us. People make fun of us. They laugh at the way we dress at school because we're modest. They laugh when we say, my mother won't let me go to see that movie. They laugh because we say, I'm not going to attend that. I've got a gospel meeting that night, and it starts taking its toll. And they call us do-gooders and Bible thumpers and all manner of things. And before long, we just say, is it really worth it? To become such an object of ridicule, is it really worth it? What an effective tool Satan has, because if we could look over the sands of time, we would see so many who have fallen to that. We would see so many who have given in to that idea. Maybe he takes a different approach with us. Maybe it's just plain old apathy that's the root of bitterness springing up, where we allow ourselves to become so comfortable with God, so comfortable with His Word, that really it doesn't mean a whole lot to us anymore. You ever been with an apathetic group? That's not an enjoyable thing, is it? Whether it be a church or whether it be a group of so-called Christians who just don't care, who are just going through the rituals, going through the motions, if we're around that long enough, it may very well be that we start gaining the dullness of heart that they have. I believe the prophet Ezekiel was warned about that. He was told about the people of his day. In fact, as he was preaching to these captives, God says to him, they'll come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. That's apathy. When we can hear the message of God, when we can hear the need to work in His service, and we kind of yawn and sit back and say, maybe one of these days. That's apathy. And again, if you and I could look at the number of people who have been affected by that, my guess is that perhaps would be the leading cause Christians fall away from the Lord. That would be the leading cause, at least in our generation, of why people say it's just not worth it, because we've become dull. Because we've allowed ourselves to become so comfortable with God that He no longer impresses and awes us. And with that, Satan has done his work well. Maybe it's distractions. Maybe the fact is that we want to be zealous people. At least we've convinced ourselves of that. We don't want to be apathetic. But yet we have gotten so many irons in our fire that we just don't have the time to devote to God that we used to. I think I've told you before, one of the most frightening verses to me in the entire New Testament is what we find in the description of the parable of the soils. It says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I tell you what, you allow two or three ball seasons and two or three club activities and all the responsibilities you have at work and all the responsibilities you have at school and all of the desire to make a little more, to have a better lifestyle, you allow all that to start working and creeping up around spirituality, and it will not take long before our spiritual life is so choked that it's dead. And Satan knows that. And that's why Satan can convince us that we can handle everything, that we can be like people who've never been before, that we can do it, that we can be good spiritual Christian people, that we can be busy in the school, we can be busy in the community, we can be busy in coaching and playing, and we can handle it all, and before too long it comes crashing down on our faith. And it just may be that our faith doesn't survive that. Satan knows that. And look at how well he uses wholesome things to bring us down. He's after us. He wants to kill us. But the good thing is, we can overcome. The good thing is that no matter what our enemy may try to do to us, that we can answer that question. When we say, is it worth it? We can say yes, because we recognize the worth. Because we recognize what we can be in God. So let me tell you, when you start feeling those temptations, because they will come, stand up to the enemy. Don't let him convince you that your decision to serve God was a bad one. And how do we do that? Well, the first thing we need to do is just not lose sight. Not lose sight of what we're trying to do. Don't let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the veil of apathy and the physical dilemmas we may be in, don't let those things obscure your sight to what you need to be doing. I want to return back to the example of Elijah here for just a minute. And in so doing, I want us to think about the passage that we looked at earlier from the book of Philippians, the section there of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. As we consider that, think about the answer that God gave to Elijah. Let me see. I don't have this in my notes here, I don't think. Tell you what, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Skip that thought. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. As we consider not losing sight, one of the things we need to do is to keep ourselves focused on the goal. One of the things we need to do is to make sure that we are looking for what we want to accomplish. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here in Luke chapter 50, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59. Notice what He says. Luke chapter 9, looking down to verse 59. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." As you consider not losing sight, that sounds like an awfully harsh passage. I need to go bury a family member. Let me go say goodbye to my close companions here. And Jesus says no. Why? Not that Jesus is being hard-hearted. It's not the fact that Jesus is saying you don't need to have any feelings, any emotions toward anybody else. He's saying, do you see me as the number one priority in your life? Does He ask you and I that? When we consider who we are, when we consider the place that we hold as children in the kingdom of God, does He ask us that question? Who is your priority? Yes. Every day. And if I'm ever tempted to say, "Lord, I like you a lot. I love you, Lord, but I've got trouble." So how do I know that it's worth it? How do I recognize the worth? It's not losing sight of the goal. It's waking up every morning and saying, if the Lord grants me life for the remainder of this day, I want to be one day closer to heaven. That's not losing sight. That's keeping focus on the goal. I would say as well to us that we don't give up. We need to make no mistake that getting to heaven is difficult. In fact, the Lord Himself told us that. You remember over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Talk about tearing off any sugar coating that might have been there. It's gone, isn't it? The road to heaven is tough. But God says, don't give up. The Lord Jesus says, you've got to keep on. You've got to keep on trying. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want us to note here what the Lord tells Elijah, which really is a combination of our first two points. The idea of not losing sight, the idea of keeping on, not giving up. He allows Elijah to pour his heart out here. He allows Elijah to tell him all of these things. And then he's got a message for him. Looking to verse 14, here Elijah once again says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What does the Lord say? Verse 15, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I want you to notice two things God did not do. God did not, for lack of a better term, baby Elijah, did he? He didn't say, well, Elijah, I know. Things are tough. Things are difficult. On the other hand, God did not come down hard on him and say, Elijah, why are you sitting in here, a cave, whining and crying about all this? No, neither of those. God listened. And then God said, get busy. God says, there's things I've got for you to do. The good Lord realizes we get discouraged. He realizes that there are times in our mortal mind that it's hard to keep on going. And I believe from this example, we see that He is understanding of that. Nonetheless, like Elijah, God would say, if that is your problem, get up and get busy. The best way to overcome discouragement, the best way to overcome apathy, the best way to overcome the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is to be busy and active in the service of God. You think right now for 5 minutes, and I bet you could come up with a list of at least 10 to 15 things that you need to be doing in God's kingdom. God would say, get busy. God would say, you want to recognize the worth of what you've started? Be active in my service. Finally, this morning, I would say to us that if we're going to recognize the worth, that really, ultimately, the way that we stay strong is to recognize the fact that God is on our side. We recognize the fact that the most powerful one in the universe is rooting for us. The Creator of heaven and earth condescends to you and I as individuals and says, you can do it. And He wants us to recognize that that power is not in anything within us, but rather in our reliance upon Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Not only does God say you can pray to me, God says, I want you to pray to me. I want you to tell me your burdens. I want you to tell me your cares. And I think as well we can find very great comfort in the fact that we know God is going to provide a way for us. that when the times seem difficult, when the way seems hard, God is standing there and saying to us, paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 10:13, I know what you can do. I know what you can't do. And the things that you can't do, I don't expect you to do them. That's the God that we have. He knows us through and through. He knows everything about us. He knows what we can, what we can't do. He knows what to expect, what not to expect. And He says, if you'll trust in Me, not only can you answer that yes, it's worth it. One of these days you will see very clearly it's worth it. When I say to you, welcome home, you good and faithful servant. That's what our God can do. And that's what He will do if we are counted amongst His righteous. Thank you this morning for your good attention. Go ahead and get your psalm book out and turn to the number that's been announced. This morning, if you're discouraged, if you feel like your faith just is not where it ought to be, that's not a reason to give up. That's not a reason to say, well, look at all of these other people who are doing so well and I'm not. Don't think of it that way. God is there for you and will help you. If that discouragement comes from the fact that you've never become a Christian, you need to do that this morning. If that discouragement comes from the fact that you are a Christian but you've not been what you need to, God will welcome you back. This morning, if you need to become a Christian, do that. This morning, if there's something we can pray about, the congregation will be glad to do that as well. So many times we think of this time as confessing our sins, and certainly there are times when we need to do that. But I believe there's also occasions when we just simply need to tell our brethren, I don't feel I've sinned, but I'm going through hard temptation. If this morning you'd like the congregation to pray with you about that, or even afterward, if you want to talk to one of the elders, to have that specifically mentioned this evening. Whatever it takes to be strong with God, use the blessings of brethren that He's given you, but most of all, realize that you can depend on Him. If you need to respond to His message this morning, won't you come?